Book of, please be seated. Our scripture reading is from the book of the prophet Habakkuk, and verses 1 through 4. So Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of God. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see the great significance of this otherwise obscure verse in this obscure prophet's writing, but here you made it the centerpiece of the Reformation, Protestant Reformation. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. This small passage is quoted at least two times in the New Testament, and chapters are devoted to its explication from the words of from the words of St. Paul. If you say the word October 31st to most people, what comes to their mind right away? Halloween. And again, for most people, say the name Martin Luther, and what comes to their minds? Martin Luther King. That's especially true for church people. And they know everything about Martin Luther King and next to nothing about Martin Luther. And most churches today, including Protestant churches, will promote some aspect of Halloween for October 31st, but nothing about Martin Luther. The life and work of Luther needs a second look, and it needs it in a hurry. On October 31st, 507 years ago, this obscure cloistered monk nailed a manuscript of 95 statements called theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle in Germany. He was responding to the claims of Johannes Tetzel, another monk who was raising money on behalf of Pope Lorenzo de' Medici. You should know, Tetzel told the crowds, that whoever has confessed and is contrite and puts alms in the box, as his confessor counsels him to do, will have all of his sins forgiven. So why are you standing about idly? Run, all of you, for the salvation of your souls. Do you not hear the voices of your dead parents and others screaming and saying, Have pity on me, we are suffering severe punishment and pain from which you could rescue us. They're not talking about the pain. He's not talking about the pain of hell. He's talking about the pain of purgatory. Well, this was the state of Christianity before the Protestant Reformation, before Martin Luther. Now, his posting of these 95 statements, these theses, on the Wittenberg castle door was in and of itself not a radical act. Not at all. This was the public bulletin board of the day. And Luther never intended the whole nation to read what he had posted. So he wrote it in Latin to fellow theologians like himself. As a good Roman Catholic, he simply wanted to dispute theology with this misguided monk, whom he believed was misrepresenting the Pope. But someone got a hold of the document and translated it into German, the language of most of Central Europe. And then someone took that translation and, using a new invention called the printing press, made thousands of copies and passed them out all over Germany. Tetzel responded, knowing he had the eyes of the nation on him, saying, "I have the authority of the Pope in this matter." And Luther, still willing to contain the argument, sent a copy to Tetzel's superior, the Archbishop of Mainz. But the Archbishop didn't respond to Luther directly. Instead, he sent the document on to the Pope. And this is how Luther, an obscure cloistered monk, became the most controversial man in Europe almost overnight. He was a cloistered monk. He practiced solitude. He had become used to it. He was comfortable with a great degree of obscurity. How ironic it was that this action made him internationally famous. He wasn't even looking for it. So why was it that so many bishops and cardinals and kings sought to destroy this man? What did Luther believe that upset half the continent of Europe? He believed that eternal salvation is by Christ alone, through faith alone, by God's grace alone, which is the standard teaching in at least historically Reformed churches today. But at one time, all Europe was in an uproar over this. Armies were on the march over this. Battles fought in the field over this. The whole course of Luther's life flowed from a conversion experience he had in his monastery cell, an encounter with the Holy Spirit through the text of Romans 1:17, which requotes our reading in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Night and day, he wrote, I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul's became to me a gate to heaven. The Roman Catholic Church, in ranging itself against the Reformation, insisted in the Council of Trent that justification before God was indeed by faith in Christ and through his grace, but not alone. Added to that faith and his grace were such things as the good works of the faithful and the added merits of the departed saints, similar to the error that St. Paul had denounced in his letter to the Galatians 1,500 years before. The papacy condemned Luther as a heretic and tried to bring him to trial, if only they could find him. But he escaped arrest and remained in seclusion in Wartburg Castle for several months. And there he began what was arguably the greatest single contribution to the Protestant Reformation that any one man produced. We know it today as Luther's Bible. Luther's Bible was the first Bible translation into German from the original languages, and not a translation from a translation. At the time, German was the major language of Central Europe. Churchgoers did not own Bibles, however, and they had to have a parish priest tell them what the Bible said. Of course, in line with Catholic dogma, often the priest didn't even know. Luther's Bible put the scripture, however, into the hands of the laity, the rank and file, the average Christian. The translation was immensely popular, due in part to the printing press, because it took the indecipherable Latin, understood only by the priests and scholars, and it made it intelligible to the average Christian. And the translation caused a widespread change in popular Christian thought throughout Europe, all by itself. As much as Luther's 95 Theses, the Bible and its dissemination made the Protestant Reformation go viral. So, this wasn't the first German translation, but it was the best. Now, the rest of this sermon content I got online. I took it from Wikipedia, but I condensed it a little bit and arranged it. Luther sought to translate as closely as he could to the original text. But at the same time, his translation was guided by how people spoke normally. It spoke in their homes, on the street, in the marketplace. And his faithfulness to the language spoken by the common man was to produce a work which could which the people could relate to. This led the German writers such as Goethe and Nietzsche to praise Luther's Bible. Nietzsche was not a Christian, but he praised Luther's Bible. Moreover, the fact that Luther's Bible was printed also enabled it to spread quickly. Hans Luft was the Bible printer in Wittenberg who printed the Bible. He printed over 100,000 copies between 1534 and 1574, which went on to be read by millions of people back then. Luther's Bible was present in virtually every German-speaking Protestant home, and there can be no doubt regarding the biblical knowledge that was attained by the German laity. He even had, this is Luft, Hans Luft, he even had large print Bibles made for those who had poor eyesight. The German humanist Johannes Cochlaeus complained that Luther's New Testament was so much multiplied and spread by printers that even tailors and shoemakers and the semi-literate, if they could even read a little, studied the Bible for the first time in their lives, and with the greatest enthusiasm. See, the church had hidden it from the people. They considered it dangerous if the laity could read the Bible, and they were happy they couldn't, so they could get away with whatever they wanted to get away with. But they studied it now. The people studied it with great enthusiasm as the fountain of all truth, and some committed it to memory, how precious it was to those people who hadn't had the scriptures. And some of them carried it with them. And after a few months, people deemed themselves so learned that they were not ashamed to dispute matters of faith and of the gospel, even with priests and monks and doctors of divinity. What an upset this occurred in Europe. And the spread of Luther's Bible translation had implications also for the German language, much like the King James Version that we have, which uniformed the way English was spoken. The German language had developed previous to that into many dialects, so that the different states had a hard time speaking to one another. There was no unified Germany at the time, but there were various Germanic states, and it was hard for them to speak to one another. When the Bible came out, it helped uniform the language of German. Luther adapted words to the capacity of the German public to understand, and through the pervasiveness of his Bible, created and spread modern German. See, this is an example of the church taking an action that then affects the state. The state follows suit whether it wants to or not. And so the blessings that occur in the church, if they're truly blessings, it's widespread. It affects the state. It affects the political economy. The existence of the translation was a public affirmation of reform, such as might deprive the elite of the time, the priestly class who wanted exclusive control over people's souls and over words that they used as well as the Word of God. So, if we're going to remember October 31st, let's remember it as Reformation Day. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for this great act of providence that you've brought into the earth and how you have caused in the most unlikely circumstance a renewal of the apostolic faith. And grant it to be, Lord God, that we never lose appreciation of that. And may the church that is reformed continue to reform. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.